So you hear pastors all the time say they're afraid to speak on certain topics because that seems to be where they get challenged the most. So I go to Bobby Jill, I'm like, are we okay? She said, I think so, for the most part. Okay, I'll take that for the most part. we can go with that. So anyway, but we are in Genesis on Wednesday night. We'll be in Genesis chapter, I think we're in chapter 4 this coming Wednesday night. But today, we're going to look at marriage, and that's in Genesis chapter 2, starting with verse 18. Okay, and so in chapter 1, God speaks creation into being, and he creates man. And so in verse 18, he says, and the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper that is fit for him. Depending upon which translation you're following along, and it may say fit, it may be compatible, it may say suitable. But I think it's important to note here that God did not make a mistake. In chapter 1, every time he created, he said, this is good. This is good. But then when he sees Adam here is alone, and when he says, this is not good, he's not saying, boy, I've overlooked something here. What he's doing is he is helping Adam here become aware of his need. See, God created a need in us for a spouse. And if you're single and you're saying, well, I don't have that need, well, then that falls under that 1 Corinthians chapter 7 thing where Paul talks about that. But that's a whole nother teaching there. But God created this need in Adam, and he's helping Adam here to become aware of that need. And we see that in the following verses in 19 and 20, because he has Adam go out and name the animals. He's created the animals, and he has Adam name them. And what that does is that creates a realization in Adam that he's missing something. See, because God creates in us a special place that God can only fit, that only God can fill, but he also creates a place in us that only the right companion can fill. And Adam starts to see that when the animals are coming around and Adam's giving them a name, he's starting to notice that there's probably at least two giraffes, maybe little giraffes by this point. There's two elephants. Maybe there's two rhinoceroses. It's kind of like a spare guy. What's the asparaguses? Anyway, rhinoceros or rhinoceri. But Adam's starting to see a pattern here, and what the pattern is that they have companions and he doesn't. And so he's starting to realize that there's a need there and that God is the one that can fill that need. God didn't make a mistake, and all of a sudden he said, this is bad. He's just letting Adam know, hey, I've created in you a need, and I'm going to provide that need for you. And then he says, I will create him a helper. Now, the ladies can get a little offended by that sometimes because they think, well, that makes me sound like a second-hand or a second-class citizen here. I'm an assistant, a sidekick. But that's not what the word helper means here. When the Bible in the Hebrew uses that term, not every time, but in this time, in this case, in this verse, it's also the same verse that is used in Psalm 46, where it says God is the very present help in a time of trouble. In other words, he is the only one that can help us in our helplessness. He is the one that comes along and completes us, fulfills us. So there is no subordination there for the ladies in being a helper. We need you, and God created you to need us. And so it's super important that we realize that when we read that, God makes him a helper, someone that he needs in his life. Lee's like, I don't need this. I'm a little restless. He'll settle down here in a minute. But then he says, I will make him someone that's fit for him, someone that's suitable for him, or someone that's compatible for him. Again, depending upon which translation you're reading. And Adam is looking at all the animals, and he's going, okay, kangaroo, that's kind of cool, but that's not my thing. That was funnier when I thought it in my head. But anyway. Okay, well, but you see what I'm saying here, though. See, Adam is realizing that, you know, he needs a companion. God's created that awareness of his need, but he's seeing that that companion is not in the animal world. It's not in the plant world, although it's a beautiful plant and animal world. He needs someone that's suitable for him, and when God makes Eve, she's completely suitable for him. She's completely compatible and fit for him, just like our spouse is for us. God made us that way. Now, we're fallen people. Adam was not at this point. So that fallenness can create issues in a marriage that sometimes we may not think our spouse is suitable for us, but God created them to be that way. And what he wants us to do is to learn how to grow in our relationship with him so that when we grow in our relationship with our spouse, that we meet each other's needs so that we don't have to go outside of the relationship to get that need met. So Adam receives a helper in his helplessness, you might say, that's compatible to him. And then it says in verse 21, God moves forward with this plan to create Eve. Now we know why he's creating her. Now, in verse 19 and verse 20, we see Adam naming the animals. And then in verse 21, we get down there. Are y'all following this on the screen here? I'm going from memory, but I think it's 21. He says, and Adam was placed into a deep sleep. And while he slept, God took a rib from his side, and he created the woman from that rib. Now, to me, I think that's a cool way of doing it. He didn't have to do it that way. He could have just spoke her into being, just like he did the rest of creation. By the power of his word, he created the universe. He could have created woman that way as well. He could have made a lump of clay or dust and breathed life into it like he did with Adam. But he didn't do it that way either. It goes on to tell us when he brings the woman to Adam, he says, well, this is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Because she came from man, I will call her woman. But that's the point of it. He creates the woman from the flesh. But how he does it is he puts Adam to sleep. He doesn't have to put Adam to sleep. God's God. He could have painlessly took the rib or took whatever flesh. Some would even debate whether it was actually a rib, how you translate that word. But nevertheless, he could have done it without putting Adam to sleep. But I think what that says to us, and here's a word for you single folks, if you're looking to find someone. He's saying to Adam, trust me for your provision out of your rest. He's putting Adam to sleep, and Adam, he's providing for him. In other words, when we rest in the Lord, when we rest in God, that's when he's able to provide for us. I remember one time at a church, the pastor was talking about the singles ministry, and he says, it's so funny watching the singles. He said, they're trying so hard to find someone. He says, it's kind of like watching a bunch of birds that can't fly. They're all running around flapping their wings. They're just trying so hard to make it happen. But there's provision in trusting God and resting in Him. That was the purpose of the seventh day anyway, wasn't it? Some think the seventh day was for football, to watch football. I don't know. I don't watch football. Pastor Josh is all about that. But God created the Sabbath for rest, but it's also a picture of resting in Him. And so Adam is resting in God, and out of that rest, God provides him the right mate. So he takes a rib. The interesting thing about ribs, in studying for this, I learned that if you had to remove a rib, for example, for a bone graft or whatever reason you would remove a rib, if they leave the part that I can't remember, we'll call it the crux or whatever, right here that attaches, the rib actually will grow back. So there's probably a reason God took the rib. But He closes up the flesh. So what we see here is God's care and concern for Adam. His personal care and concern, and then, of course, He creates him a woman, and then we kind of get the first love song in the Bible here. Adam's like, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. This is cool stuff here, right? Let's call her a woman. That's why they don't let me lead worship. But it is. It's a poetry there, where Adam is acknowledging what God has done for him. And Eve comes from the same flesh. That's important more. That's why He didn't just create her from speaking her into being or, you know, piling up some dust. But when she comes from the same flesh, it gives us that picture of unity. That oneness, this is kind of a fulfillment of what happened back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, says, I will create man in our own image. He created them. That's the whole pattern right there for marriage. Because we're creating in God's image. Plants have a body, but they have no consciousness. They have no spirit. Animals have a body. They have a consciousness. In other words, you might say animals have a soul. They have a mind, the ability to think. They kind of have a will. They have some emotions. But they don't have a spirit. But see, we're a triune being like God. God, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It's a triune being, the Trinity. We don't have divinity, obviously, but we are a triune being. We have our body, our soul, our mind, our will, our emotions, and then we have our spirit. That's what, that which, because of sin, is dead, but when we accept Christ, it's born again into eternal life. That part of us, unlike plants and animals, that can worship and relate to God on a personal, intimate level for eternity. So He creates man and woman in His image like that, but it says He created him, man and woman, and then it says what? He said created them. Whereas He gives the pattern for marriage right there. It is between a man and a woman. And there's unity there. He created them. So, you know, this whole pronoun thing is kind of irrelevant if you believe the Bible, because God just shows us how it is right there. One man, one woman, they become one flesh. And then, but even the marriage is kind of a triune entity, because you have the man and woman, then you have God at the center of it. A few weeks ago, we went down to Beaufort to be at Alex and Nathan's funeral, and Pastor Josh used this passage from Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 12, where it says, a cord of three strands is not easily broken. And that's the them part of that passage there, that unity, God in the center, man and woman, the three cords of a unified marriage. But then after that, it goes on to say, and for this reason, man will leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. Now, I learned that lesson very early in our marriage. When we got married, I lived in Nashville. Bobby Joe lived in Iowa. We never even lived in the same state. We never really dated at all. We met. We had a long-distance relationship. When we arranged our wedding, made our plans to get married, we got married in Florida. She flies to Nashville. We get on a plane, fly to Florida. We get married. We go to the Bahamas for a week on vacation, our honeymoon. We come back to Nashville. That night, we played a show. I was in the music business in those days. I traveled, did sound for groups, and we played a show at the Grand Ole Opry House that night. After the show, got on a tour bus and left town for 3 months. Bobby Joe was dropped off in an unfamiliar city where she knew no one. My little house was way out in the country. I feel really badly for that now. It's amazing we made it the first 3 months. But we were working a different city every night for 3 months. For 3 months, Bobby Joe put 50,000 miles on a new car, driving all over the country just for us to be together occasionally, a few days here and a few days there. But to get to my point, after I came home from this trip, we were living in this little house. It's such a small little house. The whole heat and air system was a window unit in the living room, and it broke. And it was still hot in Nashville at the end of September. And I did what I always do. I picked up the phone, called my dad. Bobby just sitting back there going, yeah, that's what he did. I called my dad, and he gave me his opinion on the situation. So I then go to my new wife and go, hey, here's what we're going to do. I've never seen anything like it before or since. We'll be married 32 years in May. She was upset. Because what did I do? I was cleaving to my parents. I went and checked out with them what I should do. I didn't go to her. Even if she didn't know the answer for fixing the air unit, she would have appreciated it a lot more if I'd come to her and said, okay, what do you think we ought to do about this problem? But it's a lesson to young couples, the couples any age, really, where you leave your father and mother and you create your new family. And that's huge in the ancient world when Moses writes this and starts dispersing it around. That was kind of a new concept because family was, you know, the core. But God's saying, hey, new couples need to do your own thing and not be reliant on your father and your mother. And so if you're a young couple, that's a good message. But if you're an older couple and you have married children, it's a good message too. Because if your married children come to you, you should say, have you talked to your spouse about this? Because if they say no, you need to tell them, go back and talk to your spouse, and then you come to us, and then we'll talk about how we can help you in this. That makes sense? Because what you're doing is you're helping them to cleave together. They may have said, yeah, we talked about it, but we'd use your help. That's cool. But if they haven't, you need to help them stick to that. And that is, it's an important principle. And then, of course, you leave father and mother and they cleave. Again, it's a reference to that idea of unity, oneness in the marriage. Everything about a marriage you should find in your spouse. In other words, everything that fulfills you should be found there. And that's what happens when we start looking for things to fulfill us and to satisfy us, and we're not cleaving to our spouse. That's when we get in trouble. I mentioned that place in us that only God can fill, that thing that only He can fit. When we start trying to fill that need outside of our relationship with Christ, that's spiritual adultery. When we're married and we have these desires to fulfill a need outside of our relationship, that's where adultery comes in. Even if it's just mentally, Jesus talks about that. Because our spouse is made to meet our needs, and we should meet those needs with a servant's heart, and sometimes it will take a sacrificial effort to meet each other's needs. But that's what God calls us to do. He tells us, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, that He would lay down His life for her. And, you know, we surrender our wants and desires for our spouse. And, of course, it tells the ladies to respect your husbands. And you might say, well, my husband don't deserve it. Of course he doesn't. He's a sinner, just like you are. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. None of us deserve love or respect. But we didn't deserve Christ to die for us either, but He did anyway. Right? It's not a feeling. It's a commitment. That's why they call it a covenant relationship. Bobby Joe and I did a bus trip a few years ago. It's kind of funny to tell this story because we're old, but, you know, when you start talking about going on bus trips, you think, man, you must be real old if you're doing that. But it was actually quite a fun way to travel because we wanted to go to Cape Cod, and so we signed on to do this bus trip, this thing called Christian Tours, and it's cool because they make all the arrangements. You don't have to think about nothing. All you got to do is get on the bus and ride. I mean, this was probably 5 or 6 years ago, and we were by far the youngest people on the bus. There were a couple of young children that grandparents had brought with them for the experience, but we had a great time. Well, one night we were sitting with this couple at dinner, and they were celebrating their 65th anniversary. 65 years. So we're sitting there. And I'm sitting across from the gentleman, Bobby Joe's sitting across from the lady, and we're talking. So I say to him, so 65 years, what kind of advice would you give other couples who want to make it 65 years? And there was a pause, and he didn't say anything for a minute, and I guess they kind of look at each other, and then he kind of says, well, we just did it. There wasn't nothing magical about it. There wasn't no secret to it. They just did it. And you think, well, that doesn't sound very romantic. That doesn't sound very exciting. But that's the thing. Love's not a feeling anyway. It's a commitment. They committed to it. And 65 years later, they're on a bus trip enjoying life like crazy. I thought that's a pretty good little lesson. I was expecting something more interesting than that, but I liked it. So after this, we finished the chapter off, verse 25. It says, and they were naked and unashamed. Naked and unashamed. Sounds like a TV show, doesn't it? Wasn't there a TV show like Naked and Afraid or something like that? I think the premise was they drop two people off in a jungle naked and see how long they can survive. But there's a lot to be unpacked in those, in that simple verse. One, it shows God's provision. They were living in such an incredible environment that clothes must not have been necessary. I think it shows God's provision, his love for Adam and Eve. But it also shows the intimacy and the innocence of their relationship. They were unashamed. That right there indicates that Moses wrote this, obviously, after the fall, right? Because before the fall, before sin enters the world, there's no need for shame. There's no sin. There's nothing to be ashamed of. But I think the lesson for married couples is that in the context of marriage, the way God designed it, there should be no shame. And what I think we should take from that is there's a great deal of freedom in the marriage relationship. Not only freedom, let me be careful there. I'm talking within the context of marriage. It's kind of like a playground. I heard this analogy one time. Intimacy in a marriage is kind of like a playground. There's lots of apparatuses. There's lots of things in the playground. You can swing. You can do the merry-go-round. You can... Boy, I might not have should have gone with this one. But the point is, so long as you stay inside the fence, you stay inside the gate, enjoy whatever swing you're swinging on, whatever, or merry-go-round. Because God created man and woman in such a way that in the intimacy of a godly marriage, you should be able to meet each other's need as a servant. You serve each other. Because He does not intend for you to get that need met any other way outside of the fence, you might say. Does that make sense? Kind of be appropriate here. But that should encourage couples, I think. It makes me think of a story we had, and you don't know these folks, and I'm not going to give you their names anyway, so it wouldn't matter, but we knew a couple at our church in Nashville before we moved here. They were on a worship team. Great, great folks. I loved them. Hadn't talked to them in a while now, but, you know, we used to hang out with them quite a bit. Incredible musicians, real involved in ministry at the church, on the worship team. They once we moved to Charleston, they came here for a weekend. And they get here, and why do most people come to Charleston? They want to go to the beach. They want to do a horse and buggy ride. They want to walk around the historic district. They want to eat at some great restaurants. And so the wife wanted to do all of those things. And why not? You're in Charleston for the weekend. They drove almost 10 hours to get here. So what did he want to do? He sat on our couch and watched football all weekend. Saturday it was college football all day long. On the Sunday it was pro football all day long. He didn't want to do anything that she wanted to do. It was kind of uncomfortable because she's like, hey, let's go do these things. He's like, football zone. You could have done that at home. So we went with her and we went and did all these things while he sat at our house and watched football. About 3 months later, my phone rings and it's him. He's calling me and he's like, Arnold, we're in trouble. They've been married a pretty good while by this point, but he said, this has been building, and I cannot figure out what the problem is. She has no desire for intimacy at all. I'm like, imagine that. all you want to do is watch football, man. And they did ultimately. It was very sad. They wound up getting a divorce. He wanted to be served, but he had no interest in serving. God made man the head of the house, not to be served, but to serve. So, that's kind of a quick rundown of Genesis chapter 2. The genesis of marriage. Genesis means origin, the origins of marriage. It gives us God's blueprint for marriage. And I hope it's helpful. I hope something about it encourages you in your marriage. If you're single, I hope it encourages you to know what kind of marriage to look forward to. But, you know, God, Josh mentioned earlier this idea of discipleship. And we're here. You know, Josh and I want to be available for that. If there's issues in marriage and you need somebody to talk to, we'd like, you know, we're available for that. If it's something that's above our pay grade, we'll refer you to people. And we've done that. We've had folks, we met with them, and it was helpful. And other folks, we're like, you know, you probably need a little more care than we're equipped to provide, so we refer it out to you. But marriage is so important. It's so important, not just to you and your family, to our church, but to our community. I was reading some interesting, I should have told you all this at the beginning. Without notes, I kind of get stuff mixed up in here, but it just kind of talks about the importance of marriage. And I, you know, one article I read was is about marriage. It says, is marriage obsolete? And it was a very sad article because it kind of gave the numbers, the statistics on marriage. And not only are way fewer people getting married these days, more people are living together, but actually, what was more interesting and sad than even that is, there's even more people who are just choosing not to be in a relationship, period. And that's not how God created us to be. He created us for relationship. But people are going, hey, I don't even want to live with anybody anymore. I don't want to get married. And there's no doubt. We could go on for days talking about statistics about how in a society where we don't have strong marriages, it's like a house of cards. Everything else starts collapsing around it. Because when you have a strong, godly marriage, you have healthier kids spiritually, mentally, emotionally, you know, and those kids are going out into the world, and, you know, it's just amazing. And so, it is important. It's important to us. Pastor Josh and I, we're available to you. And we'd love to minister to you in that area if we can. So let's pray. If Shannon and Colleen want to come back. By the way, if Colleen does our worship on Wednesday night, she does a fabulous job. And if you haven't been joining us for Wednesday night, we'd love for you to join us and come enjoy some great worship and great fellowship. As they come, let's pray. Father, we do thank you for what you show us in your word about marriage and that special gift that you give us in the marriage relationship and how amazing and wonderful you want it to be. And Lord, as we're fallen people, but through your grace, you strengthen us and encourage us, and you provide for us to have incredible marriages in spite of ourselves. And so, Lord, I thank you. I thank you for your goodness and your mercy, your provision in this area. And we just pray for our marriages in this church, Lord, that you will just protect them, because the enemy would love to destroy them. He loves to destroy marriages, and it's just as bad in the church world as it is in the secular world. And we just ask that you will just rebuke that and protect our marriages in this church. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.